June 10th, 2010.
You may be seated. I think most of you know Brother Doug Delhay from Lincoln, Nebraska. Pastor's in assembly up there. Good to have Doug and Mary with us and the whole Delhay clan. And Doug will be having the evening classes, and so we'll turn it over to him and let him bring the word this evening.
Good evening. It's good to see you all again. Hardly seems like it's been 6 months. We were here around Thanksgiving last year, and hardly seems like 6 months ago. Hardly seems like a year ago since our last convention here. So it's good to be back. What the Lord put on my heart, three messages for the three evenings. And after take me down lots of different paths, like I think Wanda mentioned this morning, that you start to study, and the Word of God is so precious. He leads you here and there and in different things. But it really kind of came together. I was visiting with a man. We'd just gotten out of a meeting where this man was a contractor, and he thought he'd completed a job for us, and we had to sit down and have a meeting with him, letting him know that he really didn't meet our expectations, and talk about things to correct those. And so it was a little tense sort of meeting, but after the meeting, he and I were visiting, and we got off on all the things going on in the world and world troubles, and he says, I just wish I'd get back to the time. You know, he's talking about elections and this party and that party and wanting to get the country back on its trial and track, and so that his family could grow up like he did. And so I talked a little bit about that, and I said, well, I don't know your religious background, your spiritual background, what your upbringing was. I said, but the Bible talks a lot about it. And I said, things aren't likely to get back to the way they were. And we talked for about 15, 20 minutes there. And when we got done, he said, we'll talk again. But he's raised a nominal Christian, but the way he was raised, the way he was raising his family, was that that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You know, Easter, Christmas, otherwise, you know, Sundays are good family times and good times to go fishing and hunting and spending time with the family. And I told him, I said, well, no, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but you learn about being a Christian. Because by the time I got done talking to him about the end times a little bit and what things we can expect, he just kind of looked at me and said, that's depressing. That's really depressing. And it is depressing if our hope is in this world. It is depressing if our hope is in saving this world and saving this world system as we know it. And because we are dealing with some overwhelming situations right now. We're dealing with things that are really very difficult things. But what it brought together is, what I want to talk about is about three cities. I know that connection, we'll have to work on that connection there, but the gospel and the message of the Lord to all mankind can be so clearly understood when we simply look at three cities in Scripture. And in understanding those three cities, in understanding the history of those cities and the future of those cities, we can really get a grasp of, again, what God is doing on earth today. And it's not about saving the earth. I saw a bumper sticker that said, it's about time we mother earth. Have you ever seen that one? You heard, it's about time we take care of earth, like we're the mother, to coddle the earth and take care of her. And a lot of people are concerned about what's taking place on earth, that we're destroying the only place we have to live. They don't understand that the Lord's going to take care of that. Yes, the world will have a destruction. We'll have to be made anew. It'll get to such a point where it'll be virtually uninhabitable. And people in the world, there's a lot of darkness, a lot of ignorance in the world, even among the church, like this man who proclaimed to be a Christian, but you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But I think you need to be, you need to grow in the Word of God, to be in fellowship with God, to be in fellowship with the people of God, to learn the Word of God, to walk in His ways, as we heard earlier today, in order that we might know not to be afraid in times like this. It's an easy time to be afraid, to have fear, because it's a difficult world. It's a difficult world. But with such great simplicity, in all the complexity of the world, it could be very simple to understand the world by looking at three cities in Scripture, as I said. So, living in a time of demagogues, people who would lead people, who would mislead people, who would gather people to follow them, times when there's so many people want to lead and head off in a direction, I think it's always good for the Lord to let the Lord speak, to listen to the Lord, and let the Lord lead us in the direction that we should go, that we might have peace. Because it's really all about peace. It's really all about peace. The first city that I'd like for us to look at is Jerusalem. If you'd like to turn to Joshua chapter 10, Joshua chapter 10, and we'll read the first two verses, because this is the first place in Scripture where we read the name of the city, Jerusalem, which being defined means it's founded peaceful from Strong's Concordance. Two hills, comes from a word which means to flow as water, to throw or to shoot an arrow, or really means to point out or point toward, to teach. Jerusalem as a city was established by God to teach peace to the world. To teach peace. Here in Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass when Adoni Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. The inhabitants of Gibeon made peace with Israel, and they were taught peace. They received peace. But here we find that this Adoni Zedek, king of Jerusalem, his name means Lord, there's references or name of God, Adonai. But Adoni is a Lord or master of right. So he's the Lord or master of right or righteousness or things that are equity and just. But he inhabited this city of Jerusalem, which actually in his time is Ebus, or we hear in Nebraska, when we speak Nebraska, we say Jebusites, but it's the Hebusites. But I'm not going to try and say that all night because Jebusites is too ingrained in my mind. But it's really the city of the Jebusites. And Ebus is the earliest known name for this area, but it means trodden or a threshing place. The king feared for his life because his peace was about to be taken away by these people of Israel, these people of the Almighty God. And he did not yield to them. We're not going to read through that tonight. That's not the intent. But he was about to lose his city. He was about to lose his threshing place, a place of his harvest. But he saw others had gained peace. That had gained peace. So, but Jerusalem as name, again, it alludes to, it points to establishing or representing peace. We do find Jerusalem, the part of the name Salem, earlier in Scripture, but it's in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, Melchizedek. We don't need to turn there. When Abraham took his offerings to, after the war with kings, he took tithes and offerings to Melchizedek. or Melchizedek, which, as we read in Hebrews 7, 7, 1 and 2, we read, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, or peace, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being in interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father or mother, without descent, with neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abiding a priest continually." From Scripture, and from our understanding so far of just the name Jerusalem as a place, and the kings that have inhabited there, it was intended to be a place of justice, of equity, of peace, of a testimony, of something more and something better. Yet when Israel, or when Joshua, when they took this area, they didn't fully inhabit the area. They didn't fully inhabit the city. When they took Jerusalem from Adoni-Zedek, it's about 1450 BC. And I'm getting lost here. And as they'd taken the city, it was an inheritance of Benjamin. Let's turn to Judges. Judges chapter 1. Judges 1 and verse 21. "And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem until this day." When the original battle took place and Judah went to battle with this, the same place. Joshua did battle there. Judah did battle there in back in Joshua chapter 15. We find that that Judah entered there. It's their borderland, their inheritance, bordered Jerusalem, but it was actually the inheritance of Benjamin. But the tribe of Judah did not drive them out either. But they stayed in the land. They dwelled in the land. They continued to they remained there and continued there for a long time. And if you turn to Judges chapter 19, this instance of the Levite who went to get his wife, Judges 19, let me read the first verse, couple verses here. "And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, after his servant, having his servant with him, and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him." We'll stop with the story then, but he had traveled there to get his wife back. And after several days of delay, they finally left there, and he was heading back home with his wife. If we look at verse 11, he's going to need a place to spend the night. In verse 11, let's read verse 10 also. "But the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed and came over against Abus, which is Jerusalem, and there were with him 2 asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. And when they were by Habus, the day was far spent. And the servant said unto his master, Come, I pray thee, and let us turn into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it." So here it is, about 400 years later, after Israel had conquered the land, after Joshua had done battle in the area, after Judah had done battle in the area, after the Benjamites had done battle in the area, the city was known as the city of the Jebusites, not Jerusalem, not the city, the capital of Israel or anything. It was known as the city of the Jebusites. Obviously, they dominated. And so this Levite would not go there. He would not spend the night in the city of the strangers, of the Jebusites, but wanted to continue on until he came to Gibeah. You can read the rest of that account if you're interested. But again, Jerusalem had not come to prominence, even though it had been under Israel's control as a nation in the time before the kings for 400 years. For 400 years. So this was about 1400 BC. Then let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And here's a period about another 400 years later before Jerusalem's really mentioned again. Another 400 years. So it was not a city of great prominence or importance to the people of Israel at this time. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, here after the death of Saul, when David became, was we can start with verse 1 there, then all Israel gathered themselves unto David, unto Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron. And David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem now starts to become a place of prominence for the nation of Israel. Again, this is about 1047, 1050. And we read again in verse 4, and David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Habus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. Gives us the feeling that, you know, that the tribe of Benjamin didn't stay too close to the city, that the land wasn't well inhabited by the people of Israel. It wasn't, again, a place of prominence. Yet it's a place where Scripture points out is the place that teaches peace, where Melchizedek reigned in that region, where the Lord pointed to and says to be a witness, a pointing to, and a teaching of peace. It wasn't until David was anointed king and all Israel, they came up to Jerusalem. In verse 5, and the inhabitants of Habus said to David, thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. In other words, they said, this is our city. You're not coming in. David said, no, this is where. This is the city from which I will reign. Again, the city was not as much, not near what it became later, but it was. He took Zion. Now, Zion was a castle, as it says in this fifth verse. Zion was a fortress, a fortified area, and it became known as the city of David. It became the house of David. It became also as Zion, the castle of Zion, but as they called it. And let's turn to Psalm 76. Psalm 76. And I think we can read the entire psalm. It's pretty short. Psalm 76, verse 1, in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword, and the battle, Selah. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven, and the earth feared, and the sea and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of the princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. So we see this city of David, this Zion, this Jerusalem, this Salem, are all one in the same place, one in the same area. And it's from that place that the Lord demonstrated his mighty power, demonstrated his ability, demonstrated his will. He established his people. He established David as king. And all the power of the Jebusites could not stop him. He said, you will not come in here. And didn't stop. But we also see that it is from this place that the earth will learn to fear the Lord. It's from this place that the wrath of God will be meted out or poured out, and when he rises to judgment and to save the meek of the earth, in verse 9. It's Jerusalem, it's Zion, it's this city of David that the wrath of man shall praise him, that he will be established in his glory, in his honor, in his power, and his mightiness and his greatness over all the kings of the earth. In Jerusalem. Now, though we have two nights to go, and not a lot of time, but some time, already we see how important Jerusalem is to this world. It's already been declared in Psalm 76, it's already been declared that the Lord will reign from Zion. That Jerusalem is a city from which God will reign over all the earth. His wrath will be poured out. That would be important to know. Just that much about the city is important to know. It's important for us to understand. Important for the world to understand. If we turn to Psalm 51, David does not mention the city of Jerusalem much by the term Jerusalem, by the name Jerusalem. He speaks of Zion. He speaks of it in different ways and alludes to it, but does not use the name Jerusalem a lot. But in Psalm 51, a very familiar psalm, when David had strayed from the Lord, from the will of God, when he had lost sight of who he was, who God was, when he'd lost sight of what his calling was, when he'd lost sight of the city he lived in, the purpose of the city that he lived in, that he established for Israel, when David found himself at odds with the Lord and is having strayed from the Lord. And he came to the Lord in Psalm 51 to this prayer of seeking mercy and forgiveness. Again, it's very familiar, so we won't take time to read it. I'd like to read verse 10, though. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." So again, when he was right with God in his kingdom, with his authority, his relationship with the Lord was rightfully in his right standing and rightfully renewed, then he could be a teacher of the things of God. When he himself had been pointed to the truth. But let's, again, I know you're all familiar with this, but let's drop down then to verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and with whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." He says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. He wasn't talking about the city walls, because Jerusalem is not just a city, as we'll find in all these cities, these three cities we look at. It's not just a city or a place, but truly it's a people, and it's a doctrine, you might say. It's what it represents, how it stands as a voice for God and the things of God. And you can't build the walls of Jerusalem. You can't have the Lord doing his good pleasure unto Zion when Zion is out of touch with God. When Zion is out of touch of God, it has no value. Those walls have no value to God. The people have, I'm not going to say no value, but as we'll see, the Lord's not afraid to clean house if the people aren't representing him. We learned to be humble, as Brother Wainwright said this morning. The prideful, he casts down. But David realized, in order for the Lord to have his way, and for the Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem, the people that Jerusalem represented, and the God of the people that Jerusalem represented, that it required a right spirit. It required a clean heart. It required a fellowship and a relationship with God and an honesty, because it's not just a city. It regards the truth. It regards the purpose and the plan of the Almighty God. Those that live in Jerusalem should realize that they are living in the place that will that will provide a true pointing toward peace for the world. That's when Jerusalem has value and is precious. Precious in the Lord's sight. Let's turn now back to 1 Kings chapter 1. And here, after David's death, or the time of David's death, David instructed in chapter 1, speaks of establishing, or the time of David's declining strength and his impending death. Chapter 2 speaks of David's charge to Solomon. After his death, Solomon establishes his kingdom and his wisdom. The Lord answers his prayer. And it's at this time that Solomon built his house. And it was 13 years in the building. And then Solomon built this the temple that David had sought to build, desired to build, but the Lord would not build, allow him to build it because he was a man who had shed much blood upon the earth. And so it was left to Solomon to build the temple, this glorious temple, this beautiful temple. Just now in 1 Kings, at the end of David's life, in the beginning of Solomon's reign, Jerusalem finally begins to take on the picture in our minds that most of the world has of Jerusalem. Prior to 1000 BC, 1025 or so, 1015 in that area BC. But Jerusalem here becomes, the walls are built and the temple is built and the Solomon's, the porches and all the glorious architectural and artistry that went into building the temple and Solomon's house. And Solomon's power was, God magnified his abundance in Solomon's life and through Solomon's work. And the city finally became to known, it's what this time when it reached its pinnacle and the gloriousness that we normally think of when we think of Jerusalem. And most of this was finished, again, about 980 B.C., just prior to Solomon's, just a few years before Solomon's death. And here Jerusalem had just reached this glorious splendor. And about 400 years later, and a multitude of prophecies and warnings and cautions and corrections, this glorious city was dismantled, burned to the ground, overtaken, overthrown, and destroyed in about 400 years. So oftentimes the Jerusalem that we think of didn't really last that long. In all its glory, it really didn't last that all that long. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And start with verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Till there was no remedy. Within 400 years, the great glorious city of Jerusalem that we often think of under Solomon's reign came to a place where there was no remedy for their spiritual needs. It was time for a great, great correction. Therefore, in verse 17, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. In order for the place on earth that was to point the world toward peace and to the things of God, until God had removed all of her inhabitants from her, because she was not given the rest of the Sabbath or any kind of day of Jubilee, any kind of peace or Sabbath of the lands, the Lord had to remove the people out of there that the city itself could have peace. Because Jerusalem is a city of peace. It's going to point toward peace. Point the world toward peace. But the Lord removed the people out of there before there's no remedy for their spiritual condition. I don't know about out here in Colorado, but imagine a city or imagine an empty lot next to your house that nobody took care of for 70 years, what that might look like. In Lamentations chapter 5, we read, I'll just read this verse 18, Lamentations 5:18. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. It became a city uninhabited, a city destroyed, a city burned down, broken down, where wild creatures came and went at will, that the land might rest from the wickedness and from the waywardness of the people, according to the word of the Lord that had given to Jeremiah. Is it any wonder? And we're studying this at home. We're just beginning this. But in Lamentations of Jeremiah chapter 1, I thought it was very interesting to learn that in the Hebrew, the Hebrews and the Jews, the name of this book is not the Lamentations of Jeremiah. The name of the book of Jeremiah, or Lamentations of Jeremiah, for the Jewish people, is really the first word of this first chapter and the first verse. The name of the book is How. How. It's like expressing an impossibility. How? Or an exclamation. How? This beautiful city, this what was intended to point to God and to his righteousness and to truth and justice, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How did this happen? Because of the rebellion and their turning from the things of God. Well, look quickly here. Let me spring ahead. We realize after the 70 years, Ezra, the word was given to Cyrus, king of Persia, to return. They could return and build their temple. And in the book of Ezra, 90 years later, Nehemiah came and they finished the wall, finished rebuilding the wall to protect the Israel, to protect the Jews that had returned to the land. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the wall. They had a modicum of peace. They had a little bit of representation there, but it was a fairly weak voice. They were surrounded by those countries and those people that despised them. But there they were. They were there, but they were greatly weakened, but they were there. It's this city in the New Testament. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew 23. But it's this temple in this city, this temple that Ezra built and they maintained. It was this city, this temple that Herod rebuilt. He rebuilt, he remodeled it, he fixed it up, he all but rebuilt it, but is declared to be the same temple. And again, he made it beautiful. What a beautiful place it was. What a beautiful thing to behold. But here in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, it's the same city, of beauty. It became a glorious place, a place that they could admire, the people to be proud of, and they felt like they were actually doing the Lord's will there, though they weren't. But they actually thought they were representing God and teaching peace, but they weren't. It's this city that Jesus walked those streets. He walked those streets and he, knowing what the city had been, what it could be, what it was called to be. And it's here where he said in verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." They didn't want to hear that again. They had heard that once. They had heard that from Jeremiah. They had heard that, and they did not want to hear it again. They didn't think they were in that spiritual condition again, but they were. "But I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Well, immediately after, in chapter 24, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." They did not want to hear that again about their Jerusalem. "And as he sat in the mount," in verse 3, "as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" They understood what Jesus was talking about. He taught them. He spoke to them privately about these things. And he began giving them examples of what the real kingdom of God is about, what the real city was supposed to represent, what the kingdom and the message that Jerusalem could bear to the world. But they went immediately from saying, Lord, look how beautiful this city, look at these wonderful buildings, to tell us about the end of the world. Which brings me back to this contractor. When I began telling him about the end of the world and how that, the global systems and the world systems and global financing and global government and global religion, all those things were really pretty much all in place. It's right now just coming together before our eyes. We were talking about the world, how the economies are linked throughout the world. I was talking to him about the end of the world. So he went from talking about his job that he didn't do so well to talking about the end of the world. It's about the same leap as the disciples to showing Jesus the beautiful buildings of the temple and of the city, and him telling them it's all going to be dismantled. What you long for, what you hope for, what you're looking for, what you desire to have happen is not going to happen. It's going to be torn down again, inhabited again. I've run out of time. I thought I probably would. But Jerusalem, Jerusalem is preparing today for the return or for the coming of the Messiah. There are those that have faith and believe the scriptures. The Lamentations of Jeremiah are read annually at a feast in August where they remember, where they're called to remember how this city full of people has become desolate. Jerusalem is there right now in a part, in a figure. There's a few walls left. The Muslims are digging as fast as they can, trying to destroy as much as they can. Archaeologists in Israel are digging through the piles of rubble, and they're finding arrowheads from Nebuchadnezzar's army. They're finding all sorts of artifacts that they're digging out and they're throwing away, trying to destroy. Jerusalem was important back then. Jerusalem is important today. We read about it and we hear about it in the news virtually daily. And the world's going to be hearing about Jerusalem forever. Forever. That city on a hill that used to belong to the Jebusites is a city that we need to know about. And just that one city itself explains a lot about our world, especially the world today.